You know, there was, I was thinking when we came in, there's no ropes on the benches. It was 1 year ago this weekend when it seemed like the world got shook upside down. It was third weekend in March, and it went a whole different way. And churches stopped meeting, and, you know, everything, they didn't, kids didn't go to school. It was just one of those times where everything got, I've never seen it in my life. Some of you might have experienced things along that line, but this was the biggest thing that happened in my life. And coming in today, a year later, and you might not think like it's a big deal, but when you see no ropes, it was a nice thing. And, you know, I'm just waiting from someone who didn't enjoy handshakes from, you know, for a long time. I'm waiting for the days of handshakes again. I'm looking forward to when we have a handshake at the end of service. And the thing is what happened in that year, though, is we got the opportunity to see how we do on defending where we stand and where we're at and what we believe. And sometimes I'm just going to preach it from my, sometimes I did okay and sometimes I didn't. Because over in 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us whether you therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that right there, that last phrase, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we should be doing in our lives should be striving to be bringing glory to God. Amen. Now you think about when my mind, look, y'all know I'm a Yankee. I love the debate. I love the back and forth of it. When there was differencing in the house of God, should we meet? Should we not meet? Do we need to do this or should we do that? I mean, it wasn't a good time, but I still enjoyed the debate of it. I mean, no matter what it is, I enjoy the debate. I'll even take a side I don't stand for half the time just so we can have a debate. I enjoy it. But you know what? The thing is you got to remember we got to make sure whatsoever we're doing is bringing glory to God. And so when you think about what it is a year later, and we've been through some battles, and we've been through some times, that's what it's about. And I want to look, Lord willing, I want to look in the Old Testament at three battles because we are shown that we need to battle for the Lord. But I'm going to, Lord willing, get there over to Acts 16 and show you a battle that is hard for any man to win and what it shows on how we got to do and how we need to react and respond. So go with me to the first battle that we look at over in Judges 7. We're talking about Gideon's army here. And, you know, Gideon, he starts with 32,000 people. He starts with 32,000, and he's got a big number, and when he gets there, he says, in verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many, for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. That was it. He knew that there was going to be too many, that they, even though they were outnumbered, someone might look at it and say, ooh, they still had 32,000. There was an off chance that if everything aligned right and everything came out right and they played their cards right, that yes, they could win that battle. The Lord knew it. And if he went into that battle and he delivered them, he told them, he said, look, the Israel is going to vaunt themselves. They're going to vaunt themselves up saying, look what we did. Look how we defeated the Midianites. So what's he do? He tells them, go and tell those who are afraid to, you can go. 22,000 take off. 22,000 leaves them with 10,000. Now you've got to think the 10,000 is going to be small enough to where it's going to be okay. It's going to, you know, now the numbers are, I mean, I want to be on an army that has 10,000 compared to what's going to have 300. I want to have 10,000 on my side. But the thing is he says it's too many. We got to take it down. And we all know the story. Gideon has an army of 300. And when he gets down there, you know what happens? He gets all the way down to 300, and now the number's right with the Lord. Why? Because if that 300 takes out the Midianites, then you know it all went to the Lord. You know it was all of the Lord and none of them. Because no matter how you want to line it up, no matter how you want to look at it, those 300, on their greatest to great days, by themselves, can't beat the Midianites. But those 300 on the worst day that they have, if they have the Lord on their side,
Amen.
Can take the Midianites. On the worst day that we have, if the Lord's on our side, we can handle it. We can go to battle. That's what he says. He says, you go now when you got 300. Why? So all the glory goes to God. That it doesn't go to anyone else, but it's going to go to God. That's what you do. So go over with me another great battle of when the numbers just aren't where they should be. 1 Samuel 17, talking about David here. And David is a young man. He's coming up, and we all know the story of David and Goliath, and we know what transpires. But it's important to really see that there is no percentage that you can make sure that is given to God or given to man, but it all goes to God. So when Saul hears what David has said, that he's ready to go to battle, Saul says, I've got a coat of armor. I've got something that you need to take in to battle to go up against this giant. Let me tell you, there's nothing that the best of preachers that have ever stood on this right here by themselves could give one of you to be saved. Nothing on their own. It had to come from God. He sets that armor down. He says, I'm just not sure about this armor. He says, it's never been proven. The thing is, we know that the Lord has been proven. We know that His words have been proven. If you want to go into battle, you go to the Word of God. You want to go into defending the truth, you don't need to go to any book that a man wrote. You can go to the book that's written by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And you go to that and you say, okay, now I can show you what I believe. I can show you not only what I believe, but what the Bible teaches. This is where it is. What does David do? He goes and he gets 5 smooth stones. You have a kid, you have 5 smooth stones, and you have a slingshot. That's it. But you know what you have? You have the Lord.
Amen.
You have the Lord on your side. He was ready to go to battle. He even said, look, when he was trying to say, look, I've fought a lion, I fought a bear. The Lord has been in his life delivering him over and over again. You know, before 2020 came, when we got into this year of having everything turned upside down, the Lord had delivered us in different battles throughout our lives over and over again.
Amen.
And then all of a sudden, the word pandemic comes, and you have coronavirus, and everything gets turned upside down, and people are trying to figure out, well, where do we look to? What do we do? You know what? It's the same one that delivered us from the lion and the bear, delivers us through the coronavirus. It's the same one. So that's what we have to remember when we go to battle. We don't want to go with anything of our own. We want to go with all of the Lord. We want to make sure we're ready for that. I'm telling you, the battle, and I know I can't say it is fun. The battle, when you know that you're right with the Lord, it's a great thing. But we have to be careful that we don't ever make sure that we just enjoy the battle. That's where I get in trouble. I enjoy the battle too much, and I forget what we're supposed to be doing. Whatsoever we do, do to the glory of God.
Amen.
Make sure we're not battling just because we love the battle. But make sure we're battling because we want to bring glory to God. David knew he could be delivered. David knew it. He wasn't worried about that. He didn't say, I'm going to go pick that fight. The Lord's going to bless me. No, he didn't. He said, because you're not going to talk about the Lord that way, we're going to take care of this. That's what he did so the glory would go to God. So you go over another one, and I promise you we're going to get to Acts in a minute. This is one of my favorite parts in the Bible. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, you got Elijah going up against numerous prophets. He's going up against these other prophets. He's telling them, he asks them, how long have you been between two opinions? And this is what, whenever I picture of when you're out there and you're with someone in the world and they start to ask you, well, what do you believe? Well, how do you believe salvation comes about? What do you believe you need to do? I always picture this right here because Elijah is by himself and there's others against him and he stands there and he says, well, let's just bring in all the carpet. Let's just put it all out there and let's see what is right. You know, that's what it is. Look, don't go with, well, here's my opinion. Go with, let me get my Bible and then we can go further on with the discussion. Nobody wants to hear your opinion. They want to hear what God said. So when they get there, Elijah, he tells them, this is why I think probably why I love him. So he even mocks him, makes a little fun of him. He's telling him, what is he napping? What is he too busy? What's going on? But you know what he does? He says, it's my turn. And he says, I don't want you guys to get any wrong ideas. I'm going to take 12 barrels of water, and I'm going to pour it all over this sacrifice, over everything. It's going to be drenched in water. So there is no confusion of what took place. There's no trickery by me. There's no magic trick. There's nothing that came from the man. But when it's filled with this much water, the Lord sends down fire, and he burns it all up. Down to all the water, licks it all up, it's gone. When you look at that, all of a sudden they see it and they say, that is God. They know that's the Lord. Why? Because Elijah wasn't that good. Elijah couldn't do that on his own, and they knew it. Now, if there was a way that, you know, like I said, there it is. Well, that thing's been sitting on the altar for a long time. It heated up. You know, they had combustion. Spontaneous combustion happened. That's, you know, somebody's going to play it off. But he made sure that the glory went to God. He dumped that water on there over and over and over again so no one was confused. And he said, this is what it is. That same God that can lap up all that water and burn up everything is the one we're here praising tonight.
Amen.
It's the one that we're here talking about tonight and trying to preach on. It's the same God. It's the same one when you go through the viruses and you go to see that in 2020, all we have to do is remember and say, look, we need to stop and remember, no matter how much water's on it, the Lord's fire can consume and can take care of it. We need not be afraid of what other people, and you know, when I think about it, they're calling on their other gods. When we start to put man's opinion above what God has instructed us to do, that's what that is. Right there, they're doing the same thing. They were calling on Baal, but we take a man's word and saying, you can't do this or you should do that. This is how you ought to be. When we do that, that's no different than them calling on a different God. We need to make sure we're willing to always get the barrel of water out and dump it all over and say, I'm ready to go. The Lord is on my side. So go over here. And this is the one that's the hardest. And I won't say it's the hardest. It's the hardest for me. Acts 16:3, we're going to get there. It says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew, they all that his father was a Greek. So Paul has got Timothy with him, and Timothy is, his mom was a Jewish woman, and his dad was a Greek, and Paul's taking him with him, and the first thing he does is he circumcises him. Now, that right there is where I would have faltered. Why? Because I would have been still in the mindset of the previous chapter. Paul makes sure that we know where Paul stands on the circumcision. We know what happens. He says in Acts 15, he said, there were certain men which came down from Judea, taught their brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They started teaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved. Well, the next chapter over, we just read that Paul had Timothy circumcised. So does Paul think that Timothy has to be circumcised to be saved?
No.
Because the next verse, when he comes in there, Paul, he wasn't quiet. When he didn't agree with you, if you could see and picture it, he stands up to Peter when Peter's not doing right. He withstood him to the face and let him know it. Paul stands here and he says in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension or disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to the Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. So he says they had no small dissension. He said, you know, a lot of times what happens in the churches, in the land of the churches, and in individual churches, something is not agreed upon, it's talked about outside of behind the people and not just brought up right to it. People are afraid of really talking about something, and everything doesn't have to come out to conflict, but Paul right here gives us a great example of go to the one. You know, go to that one and talk about it. They disputed. They disputed. He was telling them, look, I don't think you're teaching this right. I think you're wrong. People nowadays are afraid to tell someone else, well, I think you're wrong. You know, the thing about being wrong and being right, it's a beautiful thing. It's either one way or it's the other way. It's just a great thing. It's simple. So he tells them that I don't think you're right. And they say, well, let's go ask the apostles and the elders. And verse 3 says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Verse 3 is what we have to remember all the time. No matter what is going on, no matter if churches in 2020 were meeting or weren't meeting, and you start to judge others and say, well, can you believe they're doing this? And you start talking about others, well, they're meeting this way and they're not doing this. And the thing is Paul and Barnabas were headed back to talk to the apostles because there was a division amongst the people. But did they talk about the division? Did they try to start lining up the people on their side? Did they start saying, look, we're right on this. You need to get on board with what we think and how we're doing and what we believe it to be. No, they didn't. You know what they talked about? They talked about the conversion of the Gentiles and caused great joy unto the brethren. That's where the glory goes to God.
Amen.
If you would have been talking about the division, the thing is nothing would have been being talked about but the division. When you focus on the differences, then all you can talk about is those differences. I can't believe so-and-so did this. I can't believe this church is doing that. You know what we should be saying? You know what a great blessing that they preach salvation by grace. That they preach predestination election. That doesn't mean you just overlook everything. But when you're talking, we need to remember whatsoever we do, we need to bring glory to God.
Amen.
Paul gets there. They get back there and start to speak. And Peter gives us a great example here. He says in verse 7, he says, and when they had much disputing, they were back and forth. They're disputing. He didn't say, well, they came in and that. No, they were disputing. They were talking back and forth, trying to figure out the way and what's right. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about Cornelius over there in Acts chapter 10. But the thing is, it gives us a great example here is when you know something's right, don't be afraid to stand up. Don't be afraid to stand up and say, this is right.
Amen.
This is how it's supposed to be. Peter had seen it and witnessed it with his own eyes and experienced it. And there's great disputing going on. And you know, you don't know how many that were on one side or the other. But no matter if it's 1 against 20 or if it's, you know, 2 against 40, whatever it might be, if it's right, you stand up for what is right. You remember the army of Gideon only having 300. You remember, it doesn't matter what side, I want to be on the side of the Lord. I want to be there. So Peter stands up and he says, remember this. I saw this. I experienced this. I witnessed this. That's what we have to remember, to stand up and to speak. So they come to a resolution. And they come to, they're going to send letters out to the churches. And they're going to go out there and they're going to teach them that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And then in chapter 16, then came he to Derbe and to Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was Jewish and believed, but his father was Greek. Paul gets to this spot right here, and he has battled before. He has been through the thick of the thick. He knows to stand his ground. That's what he knows to do. He can do it. And we've seen it over and over again. He did not stop to say, well, you know, I don't believe that, but, you know, we can let that go in chapter 15. No, there was no small dispensation between There was no small argument between them. They had that. He was willing to stand up to Peter when Peter wasn't doing right. So why in verse 3 does it say that him would Paul, talking about Timotheus, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters? He did it because if it didn't take place, then all the focus would have been on Timothy and Timothy not being circumcised. And they would have had to start out every battle with, no, you don't. They would have said, look, he's not circumcised. And the focus for 15, 20 minutes, maybe 2 days, who knows how long, would have been focused on Timothy not being circumcised. Tell me how much glory is going to God when you're having to get over the hump and the hurdle of Timothy not being circumcised.
Amen.
Paul knew that him going in there, it wasn't to save Timothy, it was to get it out of the way so when they go in there and they start to preach the gospel, that there's nothing in the way and that all the glory goes to God. That's what he's shown us. That right there is a hard thing to do. You talk about a battle. Making sure that you know what is right, and in spite of you knowing what is right, you say, okay, I'm going to do this just so it doesn't get in the way. You know, a lot of times, if I'm in a hurry at work, and it only typically happens when we have someone new, but they hear you're a preacher, and all of a sudden they ask you about different things, and want to talk about it. Well, at work, I like to move fast, and we want to go, but you can stop to talk about religion. They'll tell you, I'll stop to talk about church or religion, I'll do that. But the thing is if you don't have a lot of time, you can shut them down pretty quickly with a question by just going to Acts or going to Romans 8 and start talking about predestination right off the bat. Because you know what takes place when you bring up predestination. People shut down and say, whoa, that's not fair. I don't think that's right. You know that's what's going to go right there. You know what's going to take place. So tell me, when you start out with the truth of predestination, which it's a beautiful thing when you've been blessed to understand what it is.
Amen.
Is it to the benefit and the glory? Is it to the glory of God when you start out just hammering with that? No. Because it shuts them down and they get on the defensive. Paul here gives us the example. He circumcised Timothy to get it out of the way. Start somewhere else. Go there, and it doesn't mean you can't start there. But I'm telling you, if you know it's going to shut down the conversation, start in a different spot. Show them a different way. I'll tell you, it's a beautiful thing when you see someone when they look at you and they say, huh, I never heard that. And you got there 15 minutes later to predestination and election, salvation by grace and grace alone. You just went a little bit slower to get there. I tell you, the slow path is hard. I mean, I'd like just to get right to it and say, here, this is what we believe because this is what the Bible says. It's that simple. But the thing is I have to remember I sat on the back pew for 2 years. I sat on the back pew for 2 years listening to preaching over and over and over again. I sat there many a times with preachers that came up and stayed with my in-laws, and I would question them, and I would talk to them, and I would ask them, you know what, in 15 minutes, these people don't have that. I got to remember that I got 2 years with tons of private lessons from preachers all over the country to explain to me and talk to me. We have to make sure that we're willing to set aside the battle. Set aside the battle for a minute to make sure what we're doing is going to bring glory to God. And that's not easy. Because when you know what's right, it's so much easier to go in there and ready to go to war. And say, Lord, I know you're on my side because I know this is right. I'm ready to go. But I tell you, to do that battle right there, what Paul does, to do that and to humble himself and say, in spite of knowing what is right, I'm going to do this so we can go in there and it not get in the way. That's the battle that we have to strive to do. Because it's easy when you have the truth on your side to sometimes get arrogant, but the thing we have to remember, it's not our truth. It's the Lord's truth.
Amen.
So we don't have anything to be arrogant about. If anything, we are the people that shouldn't be the most humble that there is anywhere there is. We should be the most humble because we understand what we are and what was done for us and where we get to go. We're a people where a brother loses his brother in a natural sense, and he can stand up there and say, we praise God that he's in a better place. I'll tell you, I take that for granted too often, that we understand what it means to pass and to go to be with the Lord is gain. It's not just something written down. It is true statement. It is gain.
Amen.
We should thank God for it. And when we are out there in the world, whatever we do, we need to be ready to battle. But we also need to make sure we're ready to set aside the battle so the glory goes to the Lord.